Well, let me introduce our three distinguished panelists today. First of all, I'd like to introduce Dr. Ashley Aitken. Come on up, Dr. Aitken. Dr. Ashley Aitken is part of Curtin University. He's involved in the business school there and is a senior lecturer at Curtin University. His background is in artificial intelligence, and he'll be speaking to us about what the future holds from his perspective. I'd also like to ask up the Honourable Alison Zamon, who is a Greens MP in the state of Western Australia. She has made time in her busy schedule today to join us and will be speaking to us about what the future holds from an environmentalist perspective. And I'd also like to ask up Stephen McAlpine, who is a pastor with Providence Church, a church that's here in the city, but also out in the suburbs. And so I'd like to welcome perhaps all three of us, or we can welcome all three of our panelists together. Well, it's great to have you guys with us, and I wanted to open up with quite a general question. We'll come to perhaps some more specific questions before. But I wanted to ask a general question of each of you. What, in your opinion, does the future hold? And perhaps in a couple of minutes, if you can explain to us why you believe what you do. I know it's not really fair to condense it down to a few minutes, but for the sake of this panel, we're going to ask you to. So I'll start with you, Ashley. From your perspective, what does the future hold, and why do you believe what you do?
Okay, thank you, Paul. Welcome, everyone. I guess it's very hard, first of all, for us to predict the future in a number of ways. One, we can't see it, of course, but also we tend to think linearly as humans, where evidence has shown us from the past that things don't change linearly like they were the last 100 years, don't change the same. For example, in the next 100 years, in this century, we'll see 1,000 more times more technological advancement than in the last 100 years. And basically almost like 20,000 times as much as all of history. So this 100 years is equivalent to 20,000 years of technological advancement. And that's quite hard to understand and think where we can get 20,000 years, let alone 100 years. But what I'm thinking about in the future is a technological future where machines get smarter and smarter as we program them more and more and they learn more and so forth, until eventually machines are actually smart enough to think like us. Some of the predictions of this technological singularity are, for example, that by 2020, computers will have the same processing power as the human brain. By 2029, they'll be as intelligent as humans. And that's all types of intelligence, emotional intelligence and so forth. By 2045, $1,000 computer will have basically the capability of a billion times more powerful than the human brain. So imagine a computer for $1,000, a billion times more powerful than a human. And so this sort of leads to a situation where the machines become smarter, we become smarter by merging with technology. And I guess if you think about the long-term future, I was going to say that the future is impotence, but that's not what I mean. It means omnipotence. Humans will be immensely intelligent and know everything and stuff. And also, be able to live as long as we wish. So eternal life, I think it's very sort of religious sort of stuff. It's just eternal life and omnipotence. So that's where I see this sort of going with the future. I predict that sort of thing. And why is it so? I guess as I mentioned, this, the technology is not linear. And technology goes exponentially. And that means it goes along for a while smoothly and then suddenly just takes off. And you may have seen this with things like the internet or the World Wide Web. There's no one really knew about it, then suddenly everyone's got it. And the same with phones and other technology. Mobile phones. No one has mobile phones, no one has smartphones, and everyone's always got an iPhone. Things take off like this, and it's very common in technology to have this exponential growth. And this is what's driving the future. Once we have this, we achieve this point where computers are smart enough to think for themselves, they can start working on themselves 24/7 to improve themselves, to learn faster and do things faster. So that's where I think why we're going in that direction, and that's long enough, I think.
Yeah, maybe it's just because I've got a Mac, but I think my PC's already smarter than I am.
Yes, Siri and so forth on the iPhone, those sort of things, yeah.
Okay. Alison, I'll ask you the same question. Alison, what's your opinion on the future? What do you think it holds, and why do you believe what you do?
Well, I suppose that...
Microphone's
not turned on. I suppose that most pressing is looking at the issue of where we're headed globally as, and what that means environmentally as it affects the planet. And from my perspective, one of the most pressing issues that we need to be addressing, we need to be acknowledging, is the issue of climate change. It is the one issue that doesn't distinguish between nations and actually doesn't distinguish even, if you like, between species. And so what we do know is that there is now a scientific consensus in the main that climate change is happening and that it is actually caused by the activities of humans. And what we do know is that the global emissions remain high, that by 2070 the average annual temperature is projected to increase by a further 2.5 to 5 degrees Celsius, which is absolutely significant for this planet. And the repercussions that arise from that, I suppose, are absolutely dire, and that's one of the reasons why we're talking about them to address it. So we do know, for example, that it's going to impact on food security for this planet. It's actually identified as one of the key issues because it impacts on the availability of arable land and also energy and water and nutrients. It impacts on our farming and our trade practices. And so we're talking about an enormous issue for this planet because globally the number of undernourished people at the moment is already unacceptably high. And close to 1 million or around 16% of the world population are already known to be undernourished. Of course, this also is an issue in terms of access to clean water, which is becoming more of an issue. What we know is that as the Earth heats up, heat waves and water shortages are going to make it even more difficult to access safe drinking water and sanitation. And it is anticipated that by 2050, water scarcity could affect about 3/4 of the world's population, which is actually a frightening thought. And of course, we also have impacts on human health. That we were talking about increased numbers of deaths from malaria in our nutritional volume and also increased in the intensity and the range of diseases that will be across the planet. And of course that impacts then on human security issues. We're going to find that any existing human security issues are going to become worse as we start seeing more and more disputes over issues of access to land and access to water. And I suppose even if you don't recognise that climate change is real and caused by human activity, you know that certainly science is pretty much done on that, there is of course the issue of people. So we do know that we are facing the need to absolutely change the way that we're currently operating on this planet. And of course, we are looking at increasing population pressures globally and everything that means in terms of security, in terms of water, in terms of access to food. So these are things that can be dealt with. These are things that can be actioned and resolved. But certainly from a global perspective, I would be really concerned that if we are not serious about acknowledging this and taking action, I think the future can actually look like a very frightening place for us as a planet.
Thanks, Alison. I think they are really a big statistic there for me is this prediction that by 2070, global temperature on average will increase by between 2.5 and 5 degrees.
If
human activity continues as it has been. Steve, have it for you. So you're bringing a Christian perspective today. What in your opinion, though, in your opinion, does the future hold? And it's why do you believe what you do?
Well, the Christian message is compelled by this truth that the future's been decided, not in any programmatic, deterministic way, but I would say glorious technicolor. It looks like justice, looks like beauty, looks like freedom, looks like love. It looks like holiness without self-righteousness. It looks like plenty without greed or envy. And it looks like satisfaction without that sour aftertaste of regret you might get after eating something you shouldn't. In short, the future looks like a quality of life that, if it's true that it's going to be eternal in nature, you'd never regret that either. You know what I mean? The future's a story in which, in the words of C.S. Lewis from The Last Battle, every chapter is better than the one before. Now this sounds by pie in the sky, doesn't it? But how can I say this with confidence? Because the future looks like Jesus. The Bible message doesn't fit into a neat religious category. It explodes with a daring truth, and it's almost anathema to the modern mindset, I think, that the future has been decided not by any technological advancement or a revolutionary uprising, but by the seismic event 2,000 years ago that changed the course of human history, that shapes our lives in the present, and will usher in our final outcome. And that was the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth. So the future looks like Jesus. Now let me just flesh that out for a second. By the time of Jesus, Jewish hopes for the future were hinging on three things. God's judgment for a human rebellion, which caused all bad stuff. The resurrection of the body, not just a spiritual existence after you die. And the ushering in of what was known as the age of the spirit, a time when God would solve and renew the creation. Judgment, resurrection, and spirit. And in Jesus, the first disciples realized that the future had begun. Jesus' death was God's judgment for human sin. His resurrection of the body was the start of the resurrection that was to come for those to follow. And the future spirit age began when his people were filled with the Holy Spirit to enable them to live the kind of life that would make this planet a place to live on. So it's like some three-stranded cosmic bungee rope. The future's being dragged into the present in the form of the person of Jesus, and it's pulling us to the future. The future's Jesus shaped. And we're living in a tension time where we can see the future, but we can see the reality of some of the stuff that Alison just spoke about. And that's some of the issues. So it makes a couple of major differences in the way we live.
Yeah, we'll come back to that. So we've got a bit of a picture of the opinions of Ashley and Alison and Steve. We've got some questions from the audience as well. Ashley, why do you believe we'll be able to improve health outcomes sufficiently to avoid death? So you've dangled this eternal life point out there. Why do you believe this?
Yeah, well, as I mentioned, it's all got to do with technology's increase. Technology's increase is exponential, and exponential can very fast. And the technology we're talking about here is three types. There's computer technology and artificial intelligence, smart computers. That's not related to health as much as the other two, which are biotechnology, or genetics, programming our body in some sense. And the third one, even more importantly, nanotechnology, which is very small machines, nanorobots. And the idea here is that we'll be able to build these very small robots, and they'll be able to go inside our body and fix things, basically. And repair disease, improve things. You know, rather than looking into the computer by looking at things, you'll be able to basically look straight into your nervous system through these little robots that are inside there. And the future they predict is that, as I say, we'll be merging with technology. So more and more, these days I can't live without my phone, my sat-nav, my drive, my sat-nav tells me where to go. Once the sat-nav is sort of part of me, and other things become a part of me, then the biology isn't as important, they're merged. People who propose this theory say that in the future there'll be no difference between machine and human species, it'll be one and the same. So I think that this, all these technologies will help us with disease, and we're seeing them more and more these days. There's more talk recently about Parkinson's disease being solved, and breakthroughs will happen to increase the length of life.
I'm interested here, Steve or Alison, would you like to make any comments on Ashley's opinion?
The only thing I would like to add is that I suppose I'm a fan of always looking to the possibility of technological solutions as somehow being the panacea for how we should be living our lives now. I think we very much need to be, I think it's important that we very much deal with the reality of why things are now, rather than just always pinning hope. And the other thing is, I'm not personally sure that I'm going to live forever as a human being either. I think it's just me.
I think that obviously the Bible says that the author of life is God. And one of the reasons we don't live forever is that we've walked away from God. And the spirit, the death that we experience is the tipping point into the ultimate reality that we've been broken from. from the author of life. So our death is inevitable simply because it's already begun, both physically but also spiritually. And so whether we could live forever, it's in some sense a moot point, because we've broken ourselves off from life, and whatever the life would look like when we would live forever, I think it would be an inexorable slide towards a more death-like existence. That would be my perspective.
I've got a question for Alison. Did you want to respond to either of the things that Alison or Steve said, actually?
Not really. I think, as I said, we can choose to live as long as we wish, and choose to be as smart as we wish, and maybe the machines come smart will be the sort of the pets that look after us in the time it takes them in the fashion of the things look after us, keep us happy while they go off and explore the galaxy and the universe. Whether we want to choose to go with them and be a part of it, it's up to us. And I know this sounds like futuristic science fiction a long time, but the predictions here are 2045, 2030. So it's not long in the future, and this is because we can't linearly see it as a long way, but it happens a lot quicker.
Question for Alison. Could it be that global warming is the desire among government leaders and environmentalists to find a political cause that will enable them to organise, force conformity, and exercise political influence?
No. I mean, the thing is that, okay, I'll write this down. If people choose to not believe the science around the issue of climate change, there's not much that we can do to sort of change that. People who make conscious decisions to, for whatever reason, decide that they're going to ignore the science that's coming out. I choose not to. I choose to actually take that on board and to hopefully become part of the solution. But there is an interesting, there's an interesting cartoon that has done the rounds that sort of says, well, you know, what if it turns out that climate change is all just a giant hoax? And the answer is, well, then of course we'll have all this clean energy and, you know, we'll survive quite quickly or all this sort of thing, and wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I suppose that even if you don't believe that climate change is real, I think that people can see pollution, people can see that resources on the planet are not finite, people can see that we can't sustain an endless number of human beings, and so even that alone means that we need to go and change our practices. But from that, I suppose I'll speak also as environmentalist, I'm not actually just an environmentalist, but from my perspective, if I didn't have to worry about environmental issues, that just means that I could be able to organise on the issues which are probably very present in my mind. That's advocating for people with mental illness, advocating for people with disabilities. We're never short of people like myself, of issues that we can be passionate about, that we can advocate for. And the idea that we actually need to fabricate climate change in order to try to affect change is frankly laughable. But the other thing I'd like to say is that the other reason it's laughable is because I'm on the losing side of history, that's what they're at the moment. The reality is that it's actually the big voices of industry, the big voices of people who have a lot to gain, particularly financially, who are effectively making these decisions. So if it was really just about trying to gain power, I'd be on the other side.
Ashley or Steve, don't feel compelled, but would you like to make any comments on what Alison set forth as their opinion on global warming?
Well, being a scientist myself too, and a technologist, I sort of agree. We have to look at the science and see the facts and what really is happening, and I'm all in favour of trying to address it. But I guess I don't take a pessimistic view, I take a more optimistic view. As I suggested, the amount of technological advance and scientific advance in the next 100 years, is equivalent to 20,000 years in the past. So imagine how different, how primitive we were 20,000 years ago. In 100 years' time, 50 or 100, we'll be 20,000 more. So it's amazing what's going to happen. And we won't have all the answers. We can't expect the answers to come from technology. But the evidence shows things happen and we do get to.
So I've heard people say that, well, we can just keep doing business as usual, because at some point in the unknown future, technology is going to be emerging that will magically reverse it. And I think that's a really dangerous approach. I think that we need to recognise that until we have these solutions, we have obligations to
Steve, did you want to make any comments on the idea of global warming?
Yeah, regardless of what people think of the science of it, a lot of the situation that we found ourselves in, the way the industry runs, etc., etc., it wouldn't be a bad thing if we were less greedy. It wouldn't be a bad thing. And so the Bible language, actually, God as creator, sustains the universe and the world. And I think often the human perspective is that we're in charge, and so we'll run this machine in the ground the way we can, and then, we'll come up with a solution. In one sense, that shows that's a triumph of hope over experience, because some of the things that we've thought were solutions have often become problems, etc. We can't see a bigger picture. Part of that, from my perspective, is as creative beings rather than the creator, we've usurped our position, and we think we know more.
I've got a question for Steve, and we'd love to have you guys interact with Steve's opinion as well. But my question for Steve is, Christians have been predicting Jesus' return for 2,000 years. Why is it taking so long?
Yeah, could you tell my daughter? So long, as in how long to who, I suppose, is the issue. When Jesus was raised from the dead, everything was set in place for the end to come. That's the New Testament teaching, is that everything is ready. It's like don't quite like using the analogy of time bombs, have the tick start, and it's a countdown. So it's inexorable. But a couple of reasons. God is a patient God who loves humans and loves the planet. And it says that he is holding back Jesus returning as judge of the world so that people can turn faith and repentance to God. So it's not as if he could have finished it like that at any stage. But Jesus loves his world, and he's going to renew it. And he is giving everyone in the meantime a chance to turn in repentance, turn it from their own way of thinking about it. I want to just touch on the word repentance. I think each position here is saying repent. I don't think that's a technically Christian term. Everyone is saying, change your understanding and disposition towards what you think the future is going to be. Everyone is saying that in this panel. I just happen to be the guy that's caricatured the carrying on clapboard with a bit of chalk on the front of the time.
But I would like to ask Ashley and Alison if they want to respond in any way to what Steve has said about the future. Not really, Alison? Okay. Alright, to all, but I think this is, I might put it to you first actually, to all, what is our purpose if we're to be left in a universe of our own creation? Do you have any
concerns? So, being an atheist, but I'm not a spiritual person, I believe we're here to be fair and enjoy ourselves and to be equitable and justice for all and so forth, and so live our lives fullest, and as we become more intelligent and smarter and have more resources, the world, I think it would be easier to do. And as I said, go off and explore and create. I'm not sure the particular aspect of that you're looking for in the question answer here, but I think just do what we do, but do it fairly and look after those who we can.
Yeah. Will our purpose, so if we have a particular purpose, as you've outlined, will that become the purpose for the next generation? So the robots that go off to explore the universe are smarter than us.
Yeah.
Will they inherit our purpose?
Well, again, probably they would be us. They say in the future that the human species will be this machine-human combination, merging sort of thing. So that'll be us. The human species will be these machines, and we thought of as us, and we'll go off and explore the universe, just like we've explored the Earth and so forth, and see what's out there and that sort of thing. So, I don't see any innate purpose other than to be here, enjoy, and share, and create.
Okay. Well, I've got another question for Steve. And it has to do with Alison's opinion. If Jesus is going to fix the world, I assume you believe that, if Jesus is going to fix the world, why should we bother taking care of it today?
That's a very good question, because often you hear that. Well, let's just crash the planet because one day it's all going to be fixed by God and nature. I think that is a naive and a wrong understanding of the Bible. If God created the world to good creation. And even in the midst of all the mess and turmoil, it's still a good creation. And he's going to renew it. He's not scrapping it, he's going to renew it. So the way that people who are followers of Jesus are meant to behave is to model now what the future looks like. So if it looks like looking after things, then you start now. You can't suddenly have a disconnect that you can be free and somehow not caring about any of this now because it's all going to be thrown away. The resurrection of the body, and especially the resurrection of Jesus, flies in the face of a mindset that somehow our future existence is like a piece of glad wrap floating around in a cloud, disembodied. The body matters, and the resurrection of the body is the reason why we look after the planet, because if God came in the person of Jesus in a body, then it's a really, I mean, I want a new one. I mean, 20 years ago, I liked the one I had, but I'm getting it's getting tatty. But my hope is in more real land. The creation to come is going to be, as C.S. Lewis said, it's going to be like it, but better. So I can understand the language coming from Ashley there, but I'm putting a really strong spiritual thing. I want to be more human than human. That's the point of the resurrection.
Yeah. Well, I guess I'd like to get onto the bottom line. What difference does this make today? If your vision of the future is true, what difference should it make to the way we live today?
First of all, you should tell a good story. First of all, I don't know if you're aware, I lead a computer company and made a software program called Watson, which is artificial intelligence, a smart program. And recently, last year, I think it was last year, I beat the highest Jeopardy player to the Jeopardy game. So well, that was pretty good. But some of the stats behind this is interesting. In the 3 seconds that Watson has to answer a Jeopardy question, it could read 200 million pages of text in the 3 seconds. So the poor humans try to remember the answer, it can read 200 million pages of text. And Watson is not just about Jeopardy competitions. They're trying to apply it to healthcare and medicine. And the other stat here is that, on average, doctors have about 5 hours of reading time per month. Watson can read 72,000 hours per day. Okay, so that's the sort of smarts we're starting to see in the software. This is just the beginning of the rebirth of AI, I believe, that will go on to see much more intelligence, much more capability coming from this sort of software.
So sorry for that. That's right.
Now to come back to AI, what should we think about for the future? Well, I mentioned being optimistic, not pessimistic, but again, addressing issues now is very, very important. Using what technology and what knowledge we have now. But I think if global warming is a big issue, hopefully now you may have some glimpse that by 2030, 2045, this technological singularity will be a big issue too. And I think as society, we have to start thinking about the social implications of this. It's not a long time away. And what it's going to mean for society, how we're going to share the wealth, the capabilities we have, what we do to people who don't choose to embrace this future. Those sort of issues. So as a society, we need to consider this and talk about this more. And there is already a university, a technological singularity university, which is set up to study these issues and make them more well known and so forth. So you can read about that on the internet. From a personal implications, I mentioned you've got the option of eternal life and be as smart as you wish to be if you choose to merge these things. And you may say again, maybe it's too old for me, but it's not too long away. You know, 2030 is when things are going to start happening, cures for diseases and so forth. So if you can hang on that long, and there are people who are trying to hang around to them. And so the advice I give here is basically take care on the road and use sunscreen. These are the most important things to keep us going for that long. I think definitely my children will have this option, whether I do or not, just depends on how I drive and my sunscreen.
Alison, what do you think this means in today? What you've said about global warming, do you want to add anything to that?
We say climate change because it's not all about warming, so some parts of the planet are actually being covered. I suppose I think about what actually drives environmentalists and what stops people who choose to actually try and protect the planet and its peoples, as opposed to people who decide go out, get drunk, and go at night, sail up for a jet ski, go off, just spend life doing what you like. And I suppose it understanding that there is something intrinsically valuable and special about life, and that if we have one planet and if we don't take care of it, then life potentially has the potential, could end. And it's about people saying, well, I actually do care about what happens with future generations. I'm not going to be here. And my children and my grandchildren aren't going to be here. But other people will. That's important. And that's something that needs to be treasured, and that's something that's precious. If we truly do decide to just live for today, then pretty much it's everyone for themselves. And why would you bother about really anything? So it is about recognising that it is about broader good, and to be honest, it's been driven by a broader model of action for the future. And I'm, by the way, also an eternal optimist. I actually think it turns around. If I didn't think it turned around, then I wouldn't. Then I'd focus on other things because of the gales and bad, but I don't know what it is.
I'll put the same question to you, Steve, of what difference should the future make to life today?
I'll just start with a personal story. Jürgen Norman said that the Christians aren't optimists and they're not pessimists. But Christians are people who believe in the hope, that have the hope of the resurrection. It's a slight difference, but let me, it's a big difference, but it just sounds like. About a couple of years ago, I sat at a doctor's consultancy and was told, we've got to get you here. Pancreatic cancer, which turned out to be after a few months of chronic pain, and misdiagnosis. It's in that moment you actually say, do I believe what I believe? You've got to believe it, don't you? And it wasn't some airy-fairy belief. My fundamental belief was, I'm grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. A resurrected human being is in charge of the universe, and my hope is in that. Now, I've been to a lot of Christian funerals and a lot of non-Christian funerals, and what I find interesting about the future is this, that the Christians are often seeing the culture as being a little bit otherworldly, but the funerals were the most realistic funerals I've ever been to. Whereas funerals of people who haven't any spiritual framework suddenly became quite airy-fairy. And I think that's quite telling, that how you die is really demonstrates what you do believe. That aside, that personal issue aside, I think the main call of Jesus' resurrection is the call to repent. As we said, everyone's saying, change your perspective on the future. So it's not just Christians, but it means changing our ideal future into a Jesus-shaped future. So at a global level, Jesus hates injustice. So it's going to look, you're going to be just. Jesus hates seeing people, you know, coming up under the wheels of oppression. So you're going to live a life that isn't going to oppress people. He's going to be living a life that's pure, bringing a life that's pure and holy. So you're going to do that in all of your relationships. So you're not going to chase the stuff that doesn't last in your life. But it's also a renewed life. The Christian lives a renewed life. So the community of God's people are supposed to look loving, serving, and forgiving. Now, I know that's not always the case, but that's, if it's not a Christian community, then they're living contrary to what the future looks like, and they're going to have to answer for that. And I suppose the final one is a restoring life. We live restorative lives as Christians. We seek to restore things to order from chaos, not because we're better than anyone else, but because we realise that Jesus has put us back together, and not because we can boast about it. So if the future looks like love, start loving them. If it looks like holiness, then help people who are addicted or broken or things like that. And if it looks like planting that greed, and this would be my issue with singularity, it sounds like the richest 2% are going to get it at the expense of the rest. That would be my issue. If it looks like Jesus, that's the key message for you.
All right. We do have time for more questions from the floor, but while we wait for questions to come in, I'll have some more questions of my own. So, for you, first of all, Ashley, I guess my question is this good news? So, if you watch The Matrix or Terminator or Blade Runner, the singularity doesn't necessarily look like good news. Is that just because our artists are pessimists and they need to get to better business school and link reality, convince me that this is good news.
Well, again, there's the future, so I don't know. And one of the things about technological singularity is when things change so rapidly as they are going to in the future, it's hard to predict. We're just trying to see glimpses. And the idea here is imagine talking to a caveman, and you're trying, or a cavewoman, you're trying to say, you have these things you hold to your ear, and you can talk to anybody around the world. For them, it would just be impossible to even understand it. Not even try to understand it, you couldn't understand it. So after the technological singularity, when things change so much, it's hard for us to even probably even understand it here. We can see glimpses. So whether it's going to be good or not, as I say, it's the human species that's going to be going on, rather than us versus the robots, I think. So it's going to be our future, not someone else's, not a battle. Whether there's wars for the wealth that is created or not, so it comes down to the humanity and the way we think about things and do things. I'm not sure we'll be fighting. Once we have abundance of everything, it's hard to see why we would stop it from everyone, although we do that somewhat these days. So I can't predict it's going to be a happy, not a bumpy road, but in the end, I think good news.
Right. And a question came from the audience. Was for you, Ashley, but I think it's open to Paul. We might go for the second half. What do you see as the virtues to be valued in your vision of the future? So, do you think that's a valid question for this picture?
I guess, when I hear Steve talking, all the things there I see are good virtues, good things to have. And I guess I believe in all of those things, but not because the Bible taught me so, or Jesus taught me so, but I think they're good things to do. And if you're a rational person who's got abundance of things, not to hold those views is just mean and nasty and so forth. So I agree with all these virtues and sharing and helping, caring and that, this sort of stuff. And I hope that.
But if you have no real hope for the future, then why not just
the virtue has to be Jesus-centered in that respect. It's not just utilitarian ethics as much as, you know, if we can flatline everything and give everyone equal amount and see how we go, because that wouldn't work. Greed would keep making it up.
In a few minutes, we're going to be heading back to the office and other things will be on our minds. But what would you guys like us to take as our, you know, if you have 30 seconds, take home message? I might actually go reverse order if this is okay. Steve, and then Alison, and then Ashley. So what's the bottom line? What's our take home?
The bottom line is that the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus is also the returning Jesus. And for those who have acknowledged that now, that will be, their experience of Jesus will be a great thing. For those who haven't, it will be a case of human beings coming up so short with a long way forward. Because I think the flip side of God solving the issue in Jesus is judgment. And that's part of the issue. Yeah, there is a day coming.
I will say that we as humans just can't continue to do what we're doing now. I think that we need to be able to change. I think that basically we're going to be compelled to change. I think that positive change is possible, but I think it's up to everybody. And I think that we need to do that.
And Ashley, I guess there's some more stats to get off here. If you remember, the first PDA is the power pilot. It took apparently 18 months to sell the first 1 million PDAs, Palm Pilots. For the iPhone 4S, they sold 1 million in 18 hours. So this shows you how technology advancement and adoption is getting much more rapid. And also back to the example of Watson, there's a lot of pressure in IBM to refer to Watson as he or she, I guess, but as a person almost. And we also see this with technology in phones today, like Siri or Google's Now. And to take this further, you can ask the phone now what is the weather or when's the next bus and so forth. But what about when you can start to say, write my email for me or do my job? How society is going to change when you can do that and it will do it for you? So I think we have to think about the implications going forward. And I'd sort of like to finish on a little quote here from a guy named Mark Miller, who said, "You know, things are going to be really different." No, I mean really, really different. And we have to think about this and be aware of this and read from it.
Right, well, let's join together in thanking Ashley and Alison and Steve for being our panelists tonight.